Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me today in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. I read an article recently that told about a father who wrote to his daughter every single day. Now, it began when she was a teenager, so she was a teen and went off to summer camp. She was there for a few weeks, and so he decided that every day he was going to write his daughter, which he did, and so he wrote her every day. If a letter wasn't present, she knew that it wasn't because he didn't write, it was because someone just hadn't gotten her the mail. But he wrote her every day. So she came home from that, of course, and the practice subsided, but she went off to college, and the father picked it up again. Every day of her college experience, he took a piece of paper and a pen, and he wrote her an actual physical letter, put it in the mail. She got a letter every day. Dad wrote her every single day. Now, she graduated from college, and she moved back home, but not to the house of her parents. She moved about 20 minutes away from Dad and Mom, and Dad continued the practice. He wrote her every single day, and he continues to do so to this very day. One commentary I read said that letters, especially letters of friendship, have this primary purpose, and that is to shorten the distance between the author and the recipient. Now, if you pause for a few moments and you start to think about the love letter that so many of you today, you hold in your lap, you're looking at it in front of you, the love letter of Almighty God to mankind, what a wonderful thought to think about the fact that God was shortening the distance between God and man by giving us the beauty of the written word of God. And then I can't help but think that when the Apostle Paul sat down to pen what we believe was the first of his epistles and an early epistle in the New Testament record, we can't help but think as we read through the letter, the epistle to the church at Thessalonica, that the Apostle Paul had something of great yearning in his heart for this church, and he's trying to, in a sense, by this letter, shorten the distance between him and this wonderful church. Today, we're going to begin a new series that we have titled First Century Church. Really, this is what we might look at as a model church presented in 1 Thessalonians, this first century church that is worthy of imitation. So what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks is not exclusively a first century church model. It should be the testimony of every church. It should be the reality of not just the first century, but also of what we understand to be today, the 21st century church. The title of our message today is really, in a sense, a good model for this book. The title of our message is Worthy of Imitation. Thessalonians is, again, it's most likely Paul's first epistle among the early New Testament books, rich in help, but it's not a book of correction to the church. It is simply a commendation, an encouragement, and some, in a sense, really helpful, insightful instruction. So let's see how Paul begins this book. Take your Bibles. Join me, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse number 1. Here the Apostle Paul writes, Paul and Silvanus, now that would be Silas, Paul and Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Do you know, in all of the letters, the epistles that the Apostle Paul writes, he is typically following a pattern that's easily seen when you read his letters, and especially or particularly his introductions. One of the things that Paul does is he starts by presenting his authority to say what he's about to say. So he presents himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I have, in a sense, the authority to say, instruct, correct what I'm about to offer. But this book is unique in that Paul does not begin with this claim of apostolic authority. He's not saying, now you need to understand why I am about to tell you what I'm going to tell you. He doesn't do any of that because this is a church that he's not striving to correct. This is a church that most understand he had very little time with to establish. Now, he did establish the church. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts has what we refer to as this Macedonian call? So he goes and he answers the call. He starts out at Philippi, and there eventually this church is going to be established, but he's going to be thrown in jail and beaten with Silas, and they sing at midnight. And then finally they escape from there, and now they find themselves in Thessalonica. Some of the people from some of the angry Jews from Philippi finally make their way to the people of Thessalonica, and they stir up the people in Thessalonica. But Paul, for three Sundays, does what is always his practice. For three Sabbaths, the Apostle Paul goes to the synagogue, he preaches the word, and people responded. We don't know in total how long he was here, but it was a brief time. And what is it that happened? There were people to whom God had prepared, and they eagerly, readily received the word, and a church is established. It's a first century church that is worthy of 21st century imitation. So Paul starts and he says, I am so overwhelmingly thankful for you. So let's ask ourselves the question today, what is it that prompts this heart of overflowing gratitude in the heart of the Apostle Paul that I would offer? I hope you understand I'm saying this because it is how I feel, it is, I think, not the perfect reality, but it's our reality here. I'm so deeply grateful with an overflow of thanksgiving for what it is that God is doing in a place that we call Campus Church. Is it a perfect church? Well, we could ask the question, was the church at Thessalonica a perfect church? The answer is no. The reason it wasn't a perfect church is because there were people like me and people like you that were a part of that church. But it was a church that was doing what God has established churches to do. Let's see, what were some of the characteristics that both endeared this church to the heart of Paul and is worthy of imitation today? The first thing that we're going to notice about the church is this. It was a church that knew the priority of work. A church that knew the priority of work. Okay, look down at verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Okay, so there's three words that are used here, and we're not unfamiliar with these words. Normally, we think of these words as faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, 1 Corinthians 13. So that's normally how we think about those words, but he just changes the order, but the Holy Spirit continues to strum this chord. He says, okay, faith, love, hope, these are these three, and they're so vitally important. And by the way, those words sound wonderfully spiritual. Faith, love, hope. Who doesn't want a church like that? A church of faith, a church of love, a church of hope. But we would be remiss if we led any to believe that faith and love and hope were just these easy spiritual things that can readily be seen anywhere we please. These always, please don't miss this, Faith, love, hope, these always put a church to work. Now, notice how he divides this. We'll start with the first of these three in this first point. The first thing that he says is the work of faith. The work of faith. Again, verse number three, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. So let's first state what I hope is obvious, and that is that Paul is not teaching that salvation comes from works. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He's not saying, hey, listen, I'm trying to help you understand that if you're going to be saved, you have to work for your salvation. He's not saying that. In fact, a few verses later, same chapter in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is not teaching works salvation, but rather a salvation that works. Now, that expression's not unfamiliar, I trust to you. Paul's not teaching, hey, you gotta work to get your salvation. But boy, should every believer here, every believer that's watching, understand that you have been saved not by works, but you have been saved to put your salvation to work. We oftentimes, and I think we've done that at times in what we might call our churches, we've oftentimes taken this pendulum swing so far to the side of salvation is not of works that we completely ignore the need to put our salvation to work. I think this was the burden of James, that early pastor at the church in Jerusalem. The theme that James continually brings up before the church is summarized in James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What James is saying is that it is impossible for anyone to see the reality of your faith apart from your works. Christian, believer, campus, church, family, we should proclaim our faith, and we should do that continually, readily. This should come easily from our lips. But if our life is not backing our lips, it oftentimes rings, if we hearken back to 1 Corinthians 13, as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. In other words, it comes across as a lot of empty noise. How much more eternally important is it is for you and I, for a watching world, to show them the reality of our faith? How much more desirous and hungry is a world to see something that is not just generated because we want someone to believe it. We actually show them the reality. That this is not some splashy thing that they see on a screen or some nicely or neatly contrived storyline that we want to get out there as often as we can to make people believe it. It's just the reality of our faith. This is to be the reality of our Christianity. So we could ask questions like, does your family know that you read the Bible every day and talk to God every day? Husbands, does your wife see that you love her in a manner similar to how Jesus loves his bride, the church? Wives, do others know that you respect your husbands and willingly place yourself under his protective headship? Children, if others see how you respond to your parents, would they say that you are obeying your parents and doing so with honor? Do you say that you have a faith that obeys, but have forsaken the assembling of yourselves together with the church? Do you have faith, but murmur or gossip and complain? Or do you speak that which is good to the use of edifying to the hearer? Is your faith what empowers you to set no wicked thing before your eyes? Is your faith that which has given you a burden for the lost? Is it what compels you to actively share the gospel or take the time to pass out a simple gospel tract? All of this is simple evidence in the court of mankind that you have a faith that is genuine, a faith that didn't save you because of your works, But because of your salvation, you have put your faith to work. Paul uses the word know in verse number 4. He gives us further understanding. It's not the same word for know that we read elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. The word know used there is a word gnosko, the Greek word, and it gives us understanding of something that is experiential, some sense of intimacy and oneness, that I may know him, experience Jesus Christ, and have this intimacy with him, this oneness with him. That is not the word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The word here is eido. It doesn't mean to know by experience. It means to know by seeing. We should acknowledge that faith is simply believing God. It is taking him at his word and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus that was all sufficient. And we should also acknowledge that this faith is to reveal itself with activity, with action. Far from being passive, faith is something that is easily recognizable, visible, seen. It was seen in the Thessalonians' conduct. This is how church is supposed to be in the first century. It's how church is supposed to be in the 21st century. Let's go a little bit further with this. So what is it? Well, first of all, they saw this work of faith. They understand the priority of work. So they understand this work of faith. They also understand the labor of love. The labor of love. Look again, verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Now, if we're not careful, we're going to think that the Apostle Paul's just being redundant for the sake of emphasis. So work of faith, labor of love, isn't he just saying the same thing just to add emphasis? But I would offer that he's not doing so. The word labor here is used in a different form from the word work. Work looks at the deed done, while labor looks at the energy expended to make it happen. Work, again, is this thing like, okay, you can see what I've done. Labor, do you understand what it took to actually make that happen? Why is it that your work produces such love? Because you painstakingly labor. You and I use the word labor when speaking of childbirth. And it's a good word. So why use the word labor? Because childbirth is hard. It is strenuous. It is exhausting labor. We use the word labor because it's connected to the motivation, which is love. All of us should know that we are here at Campus Church for a purpose. So why use the word labor? We use that because this is something that we are willing to expend because of the greatness of what it is that we are accomplishing. It is something for us to understand that the ministry is oftentimes toilsome, strenuous, exhausting labor, and it is that which we are compelled by love to do. When our work for the Lord is absent of the labor of love, we find that no real ministry has taken place. The work simply becomes a duty. I do this because this is what Christians have to do. That is no labor of love. That is just toilsome. That is checking a box. That is what is expected of me. But nothing beyond, in a sense, checking the box. Remember, this is never simply a labor for the labor, but labor because of love. So what is it that keeps us going in the strenuous labor of love and the work of faith? He says it again. He gives us one more indication, and that is the patience of hope. The patience of hope. That word patience is a great word. He uses it again, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. The word patience here means steadfastness. It means constancy, endurance. So for you and I, we get it. We understand that life is not always scripted like we'd like it to be. And neither is church. There's certainly no denying the fact that our church has had its struggles, disappointments, even great heartache within its membership, within our past. However, we are not to focus on the struggle, but we look to that blessed hope, who is Jesus Christ, his soon return. And by the way, that's going to be an emphasis not long in the future of this book, this epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. So when we understand the worth of Jesus, we also understand that he is worthy of our enduring all things. In fact, I'm reminded that because we have a love from God that labors, that love accomplishes some incredible outcomes. The Bible says this of this kind of love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13. What does this love do, this enduring hope? Well, it beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is an incredible love, and this is the motivating factor from the church at Thessalonica. That kind of enduring hope sustains people through the long haul. It's been so wonderful to know that this church from its beginning has endured under all the varying pressures with a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that perseveres. Okay, but let's see what else prompted such a spirit of gratitude, of commendation from Paul. Okay, so first of all, not only did they know how to work, the priority of work, they also knew the power of the word. Okay, so we understand, we get this priority of work. This is something that we have to do, we're compelled to do, motivated to do. We want to put our salvation to work. What's the power source for all of this? They understood the power of the word. Look at verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, this would take some time, but I think we would get to it. If we started to ask, where is Paul putting the emphasis in this passage of scripture? By that, I mean, what are you kind of hinting at here? What I'm hinting at is Paul is not putting the emphasis on the preacher. He's putting his emphasis on the power of the word of God. And it's not difficult for us to see. Paul doesn't say that we came not unto you in word only. We didn't only come to you with our word. He doesn't say that, and it wouldn't have been wrong for him to say, but that's not how he presents this. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. It was the power of the gospel that worked effectively at Thessalonica. And Thessalonica had, we can assume, some wonderful preachers. They had Paul, they had Silas, they had Timothy, but it wasn't their cleverness with words. It wasn't their polish or their wonderful oratory skills. It was the power of the Holy Spirit as evidenced through the gospel message. They preached faithfully the whole counsel of God. Remember, Paul encouraged young Timothy in his letter to Timothy. He said, all right, Timothy, here's what you're supposed to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So let's be clear, Paul's not saying that the testimony of the preacher was of no importance. Every believer, preachers included, must live as examples of what we're to proclaim, lest our actions invalidate our message in the minds of the hearers. But what was it that brought power to this first century church and continues to empower the 21st century church? It was, in part, an unwavering commitment to the truths of God's word, quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit and embraced with an absolute confidence in its efficacy. In other words, this truly works. Certainly, I think I'm with many of you on this. I would love to have heard the Apostle Paul preach, to sit underneath his preaching, his teaching. I would love to have heard the Apostle Paul preach. In fact, we can't take opportunity to do this today, but if I asked you, who are some of your favorite preachers from this day or from days gone by? We'd have hands raised all across this auditorium of people would say, oh, this person or this person, or I remember one time I heard. Wonderful, thank God for that. But that's not the focus of attention that the Apostle Paul takes us to here. He takes us not to the person, but to the preaching of the word of God. Listen, was it Paul's preaching style that stood out? Was it his mannerisms? Was it his vocal emphasis? Was it his incredible illustrations, his humor that made his sermon so gripping? You and I know the answer to that. It was not any of these things. It was, and he says this by his own acknowledgement, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What was commendable about this church? What was it that was worth imitating today? Well, first of all, this church knew how to work. This church understood the power of the word and its essential aspect in fueling them for the work. And then number three today, what did this church understand? They knew the potential of their witness. They knew the potential of their witness. Again, look at verses 6 and 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, so what was this church? Understanding the potential of their witness. Now, I will acknowledge, I don't know that they fully understood the potential of their witness, but I can't help but think that they did understand. Okay, so we get it. Paul, you are modeling Christ for us. Christ is your model. You're modeling him for us, and we're looking at you. So what's that supposed to look like in this life? And so Paul says, okay, so far as you see me following him, you go ahead and follow me. And then what is it that happened to the believers, the church at Thessalonica? I mean, even to this day, in the 21st century, we're using this first century church as a model for how church is supposed to be done. They became examples for other people to follow. Okay, so Paul understands that his life provided a model of a Christ-like life for those who had no firsthand knowledge of Christ. And this is supposed to be our pattern as well. This was some years ago now, but two people, a husband and wife music team, And that is Ron and Shelley Hamilton, wrote the words to this song. It's the song that's titled, I Saw Jesus in You. When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son. And through tears of joy with trembling lips, these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice and the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful. And I saw Jesus in you. How can others see Jesus in you? They see him when we become imitators of Christ. Obviously, this isn't easy. And notice the apparent contradiction that's found here. He says in verse number 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Those aren't words that we oftentimes want to put together in the same sentence. Affliction and joy. Lord, would you please remove the affliction so that I may now experience joy? But the Apostle Paul puts the two words together. We seem to get the sense that if we're going to be a model 21st century church, there's something that they got in the first century church that's ours to live today. And that is much affliction. Like, this is not easy. And at the same time, even with this affliction, I'm experiencing some otherworldly joy. The gospel did cause quite a stir in Thessalonica. It caused a massive riot in the city. those who were opposed to the gospel, they targeted the home of Jason. They dragged him out to local officials. He had to pay a large sum of money to actually be released from jail. They have to send off Paul and his team because of the threats of violence. I mean, this was not an easy thing. We sometimes think, oh, isn't it fortunate that Thessalonica so readily received the gospel? No, 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 no. The church that was established readily received the gospel, but the day was difficult. You and I, if we're not careful, we start to think that our day is an exception to days. Aren't things so terrible today? We have wars and we have rumors of wars. We have so much difficulty, oppression. Sin is rampant. The failure of morality, the breakdown of marriage, the woesome state of the family. It's a terrible day. Listen, it's no more terrible than what they experienced in Thessalonica. How many of you have been dragged out from your own home and taken before the authorities and thrown in jail because you came to church? I oftentimes think, Lord, you have given me such an easy manner of serving you. You have protected me in ways that I don't deserve. And what are we doing with this window right now of opportunity? We assemble today with such freedom, with such liberty. This message will be broadcast literally around the world. Listen, when we start to understand, what does this look like? Well, for them, this was something that involved suffering, affliction. And when you and I experience affliction, isn't it possible, like this first century church, to not only experience like, wow, this is not easy to do, yet I find that even in the midst of affliction, there is some accompanying joy. The fruit of the Spirit produces something within us that is undefinable, unexplainable. This is otherworldly. It is love. It is joy. Peace. This is what this first century church experienced as they were followers, imitators of Christ. Notice what they became. So here they are. They're saying, okay, we're going to follow Christ. What is it then that they became? Well, they not only were followers, they became examples for others to follow. So look again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look down at verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians verse number 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, you've already done the work. Your gospel testimony has gone so far beyond you. The word in samples here, it's an interesting word. It's the Greek word tupos, and it means a replica, a reproduction. It means a type of. In the verse prior, they were followers. Now they are the ones worthy of being followed. This church didn't have to shout, watch this. They simply lived it, and their example spread far and wide. They began as true followers, and their lives became worthy of imitation. Their work then had profound influence. When you think about the reach of Campus Church through so many opportunities, through a next generation influence, or what about the reach of Campus Church through the Rejoice program or through live stream, both of which go out literally around the world? What about the ministry in our own community? This was just encouraging, and I thought it'd be encouraging for you to hear. This last week, Pastor Young was in the church office, and a guy came and kind of stuck his head around the corner and looked in the window and opened the door and saw Pastor Young. He says, hey, you're the guy I was looking for. And he came up to Pastor Young. He said, do you recognize me? How many of you have ever been asked that question and immediately your brain just starts to race, okay? So he said, hey, Pastor Young, do you recognize me? And Pastor Young said, oh, you look familiar. Help me out. And the guy said, he started to share his story. The guy said, yeah, you and a team of people came to minister to us from the federal prison camp in Pensacola. So Pastor Young and Dr. Barnhart led a Bible study there for many years. And this man, when he was released, moved back to Tallahassee, and he was here in the area for work, and he told himself, I'm this close to campus church. I have to go by and just tell them thank you for their ministry in my life. He told Pastor Young, he said, prison was a very dark time in my life, but coming to the Bible studies led by campus church was just what I needed. It was 1 hour a week where I felt normal. You guys came in, learned our names, treated us like people. It was just what I needed at that time in my life. You guys from campus church made a bigger impact than you realize at the federal prison camp, and I am personally grateful. What is that? That's not easy to do, by the way. Oh, that takes time, it takes labor, it takes an adjustment of schedule, it takes a commitment, it takes preparation, it takes work, it takes uncomfortableness, sometimes awkwardness, but all the labor that you and I have the privilege to do, even in light of, at times, adversity, this is first century Christianity that is alive and well in the 21st century in which we live. This is a church that knows how to work. This is a church that knows the power of the word, and it understands the potential of their witness. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 48, the Bible reminds us that unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. God has wonderfully blessed us here at Campus Church. This is the type of church that many are desirous of and for which we are grateful. And yet, there is much work to be done. What part will you have in what our church looks like? Are you willing to say, Lord, I will have any part that you desire? So may we, in the 21st century, have a church that is also worthy of imitation, even as was this first century church, a church that knows how to work, a church that knows the power of the word, and a church that, by God's grace, understands the potential of their witness.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
Worthy of Imitation,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.